Just two preliminary thoughts this morning. One, the writer of the book of Hebrews, right at the end of that epistle, says that he had written to them briefly. Okay? And his was 13 chapters. 25 pages in mine, okay? So, briefly. Remember how long briefly is? The other is, the older I get, I don't know if you guys have this problem, but the same word processor, font 12, gets smaller and smaller and smaller. It's going to get to the point where I have to have one word per page and have them this way. Anyway. As we get started, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. A couple of verses we'd like to take a look at there to just kind of frame our time. Let's see. And I guess if my fingers weren't shaking so much, I'd be able to find this verse quicker. Let me see. Chapter 4, verse 3. Oh, let me see. There we go. That's thinking a different version. Chapter 4, verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then a fragment out of chapter 4, verse 13. Just right at the beginning. Actually, we'll finish it. We'll read the whole verse. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'd like for us to consider those two together. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The other verse I'd like to like for us to take a look at is 3 John. I don't venture to that book very often. But the 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Very unfortunate verse. Let's come before the Lord. Father, we do come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you... Lord Jesus, we thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. Lord, that you've come to us. Lord, that you've given to us the Spirit of truth, Lord, to lead us into all truth. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, we just plead the blood of Jesus over this time, Lord. Pray that you would guard our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would shield us from distraction. Lord, that you'd guard our hearts from confusion, Lord, or from misunderstanding, or from the schemes of the enemy, Lord. That I would be able to express this word clearly. Lord, I pray that you would... Lord, I have such a tendency to become vehement, Lord, and strong in my soul, Lord, when I'm talking about stuff. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on me, Lord. Lord, that you would speak your words. Lord, we just come before you to hear from you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's just kind of just once again framing our time. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many abodes, or many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. The fact that there are many abodes in the Father's house means that he plans to bring many sons to glory. That's also in the book of Hebrews, that it's God's heart to bring many sons to glory. But at the same time, he's preparing one bride for his son. Many sons, one bride. This is a great mystery, that out of this multitude of those that he's called to himself, out of this multitude from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, that it's his heart, that it's his purpose from all eternity to prepare the one bride for his son. As I mentioned, it's a mystery, but it's not the kind of mystery that's in a museum behind those velvet ropes, you know, that you kind of stand back from so you don't break anything. It's a mystery that the Lord wants us to enter into. It's the Lord's purpose from eternity past, but we personally will not enter into the fulfillment of this purpose unless we engage. I want to go ahead and spill the beans right from the beginning. Unless we engage. You know, it's not a spectator sport. It's not the kind of thing you can stand back from and watch it all happen and try not to get too dirty and just let the Lord do it and kind of, you know. God's purpose in our individual lives, in our family lives, and in our lives together will not be accomplished if we remain passive. This is something that we enter into. It's just like Dana was sharing over the in one of those times that he shared during conference, that David provided everything that Solomon would need to build the temple, to build the house of God. But it was Solomon that took the resources that had been provided for him and consummated the deal, completed the process, completed the thing that God had on his heart, a house that he might dwell among men. We are not spectators at a religious exhibit. If we remain passive, there's no such thing as standing still. If we remain passive and do not enter into what the Lord has for us, we will be carried along by the streams of this world, by the streams of this age, and our lives will be wasted. We will be an example to future generations of what happens to those who do not give their hearts and their lives completely to the purpose of God. The burden what I'd like to share on this morning is summed up in the phrase with all the saints. You know, each one of us individually, when we came to the Lord, received an unspeakable inheritance in our personal lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit, redemption, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, the indwelling presence of the Lord, the Comforter. That He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. That our Father sent the spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That He's placed us in Him and placed Him in us. That we're not following a religious ritual, that we're not following some philosophy that some dead guy taught a long time ago. That He has sealed us in Him by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And that is a present day reality now. I want to read you Ephesians 2:19. I want to read several passages, so you can check later and make sure it's there. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay, here's the turning point here, okay? When we first come to the Lord, it's fundamentally a personal experience. There's a transaction between us personally and the Lord. He meets us where we're at. He meets us in the personal hell that we had created for ourselves and redeems us and brings us back to Himself. But His ultimate purpose is that we be built together into a house, into the house of God, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. From this point forward, it's a walk and a being built together. Saints, many believers never pass this point. It's too costly. It's messy. You don't have your way, and ultimately it costs you everything. But the end of the book is glorious. I'll read you a couple of fragments out of Revelation. Chapter 19 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." In the passage out of Revelation chapter 21, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, has made herself ready, having the glory of God." Saints, do we want to be there? Do we want to be there? It's a costly choice that we make, okay? It says the bride has made herself ready. You're thinking, man, that's a lot of iron, and maybe Clorox everywhere, iron and stuff. Where does she make herself ready? It's not in a theological powder room. It's not locked in a tower in a big library. It's not going to consecutive conferences back to back to back to back to back to back to back until you can like say it in your sleep. It's in our lives together. There is no greater place to be built into the house of God than in the local assembly. Nowhere. There is no greater place to come to understand Christ, to come to touch Him in reality, to come to be built together other than the local assembly. You know, they talk about the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know, we always feel like, man, I'm a wreck over here, but if I just went over there, you know, I could get my act together and then I'd come back over here and I'd have a briefcase and letters after my name and everything would be cool. It doesn't work that way. So it's first of all a personal walk with Christ that can't be understated. That has to be the underpinning of everything. But it finds fulfillment in our walk together. We are so independently minded that if we're honest with ourselves, we believe we can make it on our own and that we'd be better for it. If all of these other miserable people would just leave us alone and let us be spiritual, everything would be fine. I was perfectly fine and spiritual until they came and knocked on my door and made me come out and live with these people. It's amazing how spiritual you can seem when you're by yourself. So as I mentioned, there's a transition there. It is he does have the dwelling place, many dwelling places, many sons to many bringing many sons to glory, the personal things that he's doing in our lives individually, but there's a transition because his ultimate heart is a bride for his son. God is preparing a bride for his son. I don't think this is too extreme an illustration. God is making a bride for his son, not a harem. Okay? You know, we see, it's almost like we envision, you know, it says that he has many dwelling places, you know, that in his father's house are many dwelling places. You know, we kind of see it like the, moving on up to the east side, to the deluxe apartment in the sky. Yeah. We see, it's almost like, exactly. It's like we envision it as this high-rise apartment where people will leave us alone and we can be spiritual with the Lord, each of us in our little capsule. I don't think so. He's making a bride for his son. The bride in the passages, one of the passages that I read in Revelation, it says, the city coming down from heaven. Imagine, just think of how complex that is. A city. All of the things. How intricately woven together. All of the things have to be. I mean, I'm not an urban planner or an engineer like three quarters of the people that we meet with. But just being duh me, I can tell it's pretty complicated, you know? I mean, and it's not the kind of thing you can be like, oh yeah, gee, you know, on the job training, I've never done this before, but here I am at the pearly gates, yeah, city, yeah, we're going to be a city. We're built together here, brothers and sisters, but we got to engage. And it's costly, it hurts, it's not fun all the time, but it is the only way. It is the only way to practical deliverance from ourselves. We hear these deeper life teachings. Crucifixion with Christ, being raised with Him, standing on resurrection ground, living by His life and not our life, not our lives. These things are only meaningful in the context of our lives together. If we can get away from each other, close four doors and be alone and read these spiritual books, we learn these facts, but the only place they have application is in our lives together. The further we walk in this way, the more we know our need of a Savior. The further we walk in this way, the more we cry out, because we have to know resurrection life. We have to know that we're crucified with Christ, because otherwise we're not going to make it. Another reason why we have to make this transition, why we have to engage in this way. Christ is so immense that no individual can express Him. For us to think that we can grasp the fullness of Christ and be the expression of all that He means to be expressed through His bride is the height of vanity. It takes more than one of us. It takes more than this room full of us. It takes all of us. And it's only as we're built together that that's manifest here on this earth. It also takes all of us together to know the mind of Christ and to reach God's end. You know, each of us has a take. Each of us, we're convinced that we're right. Yeah, and if these people would finally get their act together and start seeing things my way, we'd get things done around here. But the bottom line is it takes more than one of us to know the mind of Christ. What a blessing that is. Brothers and sisters, do you know what a privilege it is to have that covering? That the Lord has placed us in the body, that we can't just go off and blithely jump off the cliff, okay?
if we'll humble ourselves before one another, if we'll listen for the voice of the Lord as He speaks through the assembly, oh, what covering. Oh, what pain that can save us. Oh, how that can save us from personal pain. How that can save us from hurting brothers and sisters around us. As we let go of insisting on our way and listen for the voice of the Lord through His body. Frequently it takes a catastrophe to bring us into the blessings of fellowship. We're so independent, we would do anything to avoid openness and brokenness with one another. To let one another know the real deal. But oddly enough, it's only there that we can advance. There are so many things that get resolved just by coming into the light. What we discover is that the only way we can make it is to hold fast to Christ and what He's given us, to hold fast to one another, and we're going to go into this further in a little bit, to not run away, no matter what. To not run away. To seek a path in your spiritual life outside of full engagement with your brothers and sisters in life and fellowship is to stand outside the purpose of God. People speak about outside of the camp. It can seem like a very spiritual thought, outside the camp. Or we're not going around those unspiritual types. We're over here, outside the camp. If your understanding of outside the camp means not being integrally related and engaged with your brothers and sisters, you're not seeking to live outside the camp. You're seeking to live outside the church. Because it's outside of the purpose of God. Your mind will have 1,000 reasons why you should go back home and stay away from those miserable people. But you will never, ever reach God's end alone. There is no other pathway. You will waste your life if you insist on being separate. If we insist on being separate from one another, we will waste our lives. We will not attain to God's purpose. Busyness, pride, hurt feelings. There I go with my vehemence again. Excuse me, I'm going to calm down. Busyness, pride, hurt feelings, desires for other things will press, pull, and tempt us to not walk in living fellowship with one another. But next to our personal time with the Lord, the most important thing in our lives is our fellowship with one another. I can say that categorically. No question about it. It's not item 3 or item 4. It is the most important thing. Because the life of Christ is expressed through the functioning of each member as they relate to one another. We experience the life of Christ. We experience the manifestation of this supernatural life in our relationships with one another. Okay, what do I mean by fellowship? I mean ongoing commitment under the headship of Christ to real life sharing with a specific group of believers who know the real you, your gifts and your struggles, and where there is a freedom to help one another and to speak into each other's lives. Brothers and sisters, I see so many people living lives of silent desperation with 100 reasons in their minds why they can't relate to one another. Why they can't reach out for help. Why they can't be themselves. They see others drowning around them and they have 100 reasons why they're not the one that can help the brother or sister. I'm telling you, it's not you. It's Christ that will help them.
It's not them. It's Christ that will help you. But it's only as we come into that relationship that the Lord has the opportunity to manifest that life. It's as the joints and bands, through the connection of the parts to one another. Love is not manifest in a vacuum. It's not a plaque or a teaching. It's Christ Himself, and He manifests Himself as we're built together. And I'm not talking about, oh, now that we have our act together and we're really spiritual people, we can next take this next step and like we can walk in this blissful relationship with each other. Like a dear brother in the Lord tells me, you got to break a lot of eggs to make an omelet. I mean, it's a messy process. Because all of us got our hang-ups. Because we're a mess. Because we're redeemed sinners. Our souls are in the process of being saved. Why should it be a surprise to us when we see struggles in each other? Goodness gracious! During the remainder of our time, I'd like to just touch on a couple of points I've... Okay, the reason why I said at the beginning that I wanted to think of this as with all the saints is I wanted to make sure that they didn't put this next phrase on the tapes. Okay, it's a field guide for body life. Okay, just a field guide. You know, a field guide is the thing that you have out there, the book that you have out there, tucked in your back pocket. So when you're out there in the middle of nowhere, that you can pull the thing out and it tells you things that will save your life. It tells you what the snakes look like that you can come around and what the snakes look like that will kill you. It tells you how many leaves that stuff is that makes you really itchy. I mean, let's read this together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This kind of joins the two parts together. The personal part, the personal calling, being brought to life by the Lord, receiving His life personally, and are being built together. It says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. First point in the field guide. This life together is intensely practical. As we read in this passage, it talks about these exhortations in this passage: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You don't have to be patient with the perfect. There's another passage that talks about bearing with one another. You don't have to bear with the perfectly spiritual. We're all in the process, okay? And it's intensely practical. It's people knowing you, and you knowing them, and you knowing touching Christ in them, and them touching Christ in you. There are things that need to be given and things that need to be born with. Until we learn to esteem one another as better than ourselves, we will never know the mind of Christ. Because it takes more than one, as I mentioned earlier, it takes more than one to have the mind of Christ. And if we can only receive from our top five speakers and everybody else, they need to hear from me. If we can't hear from the Lord through the least of the brethren, we will not be able to know the mind of Christ. It seems like there's one of the ways that the Lord trains, at least with me, one of the ways that the Lord trains in this area is through delegated authority. You know, it's easy for us to, you know, we're at the bottom of the mountain and we hear like the thunder and see the lightning and stuff, and we know, we saw this there, so we know that that's, you know, that's the real deal, you know. But when He sends a messenger, we're like, eh, let me see your papers, you know. When the messenger sends a messenger, we're like, well, let me see his signature. Okay? But it seems like one of the things that the Lord, the way that the Lord teaches us to be able to hear His voice is by teaching us to receive His Word through delegated authority that's further and further and further removed from that which we think is the really, really spiritual guy's way at the top. You know? We have to be able to recognize the voice of the Lord. You know, Jesus said, He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. What that basically means is if we slam the door on the one who he sends, guess who we don't hear? Him or the one who sent him. The next point in the field guide, there have to be ground rules. One of them is determining to be in the light. One of the things that this involves, I mean, you can have some pretty old furniture, and as long as you keep the lights dim, everything looks okay. You know, I'm gonna have some pretty grungy clothes, and as long as I don't come out in the sunlight, you know, it's like, it's all right. The thing that we misunderstand, though, somehow we feel like the light made the stain be there, and maybe if I go back inside, it'll go away. It's only as we walk in the light with one another that the Lord's able to deal with stuff, because we are so obsessed with ourselves and deceive ourselves so much that unless we walk in the light with one another, we will basically close the door on that problem and go on with the rest of our lives. The construction work of the Lord will cease in that area if we will not remain in the light. It is amazing. Years and years and years worth of training, of development, of personal growth can take place in such a short period of time when we're in relationship with one another. I mean, it's amazing. The Lord can do something in a 3-month period of time of brothers and sisters being real with one another, being open with one another, praying for one another, confessing sin to one another. He can do things in 3 months' time that he wouldn't be able to do in 10 years at a seminary. Or being holed up in our room reading the books until the Lord gets our act together so that we can go out and, you know, teach other people how to do it. Philippians 2:2 says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." If there is anybody that was last in line at knowing how to consider others as more important than themselves, it's me. I mean, I am so convinced I'm right. And every time I go in that direction, I jump the rails. Oh, the bliss of just jumping in and letting go. And letting the life run, letting the Lord run the thing. To basically share your facet of the Lord. Each one of us, because the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, lives in us. There is an expression of the Lord. There is a unique expression of the Lord within each one of us that may or may not be what the Lord is saying right now for this moment. Okay? As we come together, as we share what the Lord's placed on our hearts, and then as we get out of the way and trust the Lord, He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. We are so privileged here, brothers and sisters, to have opportunities to gather together as the body to seek to hear the mind of the Lord. As opposed to hear, look, you people, this is the way it's going to be. Look, you people, shut up. We're turning left. We're turning right at the next stoplight. But that we're able to gather together and seek to hear the mind of the shepherd. The Lord has made it so we cannot make it without one another. We can't reach its end apart from one another. You know, as I mentioned, these matters concerning the cross, concerning being crucified with Christ, they change from being theological concepts from Watchman Nee books to being things that we have to cling on to because they're the only way we're going to make it. In order to walk in this life together, you have to be willing to be the least of the brethren sometimes. We have to be willing to be the counsel that's cast aside. And it's only by the life of the Lord. As we shared earlier, it's one of my favorite passages that our Lord made Himself of no reputation. Having the name on the door, you know, being the premier act and all that kind of stuff. He wasn't heading in that direction. He was heading in the direction of how much more can I humble myself? Is there any way that I can humble myself more? Because I will. And that's the nature of His life. The opposite of that is, you know, the passage we read from 3 John. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, doesn't accept what we say. Close the door. All of a sudden, the work of God in this poor brother's heart comes to an end. Because he's now the head, and everybody else can shut up. It's not about this interchange and this life being shared among the brethren. The alabaster vial can remain unbroken, but it remains alone and outside of the purpose of God. You know, we like to get our theology straight, get everything buffed up on the outside and stuff, and, you know, have the velvet, keep it in the velvet box and stuff so nothing happens to it. But it's only in its being broken that its value is expressed. Another ground rule, and oh, this is so important. We have to determine right from the get-go to not be offended. You have to make that decision. If we're going to be built together with one another, you have to decide before the thing starts, before you walk through the door into this engagement, that you're not going to be offended. Because there's going to be 10,000 things that are going to rub your flesh the wrong way. It's like I said, it's a messy process. It's very similar to in a marriage relationship where you basically decide, you know, I know that with B and I, you know, you set ground rules right at the beginning. Like the D word is not going to be a possibility. You know, that you're not running away, you're not going to leave. Because you can't be built together without that. You know, we, as I mentioned, we all have different facets of the life of the Lord. The Lord, by His mercy, entrusts to different ones of us burdens that He has on His heart, yearnings that He has on His heart, for us to pray, for us to stand, for us to stand for His will in a particular area. He doesn't do that for us to use it to judge our brethren by. For us to become offended at one another because they don't see what we see in this area. It's a privilege that He shares His heart with us, but it might be something that's not expressed until long after we're in glory. I mean, I'm sure that the saints through the ages, that their brothers that the Lord would impress their heart with, oh, the need that the Scriptures would be available in people's mother tongue. And they prayed for this thing and cried out for this thing, but that it didn't happen till long after they were in glory. Does that mean that the burden wasn't from the Lord because it wasn't fulfilled in their lifetime? No. It just means that the purpose of God spanned more than their little time on this earth. Do you consider yourself better than your brothers and sisters because of the things that you're burdened about? I want to talk a little bit about offense. Offense arises from expectations. If you didn't expect something, you wouldn't be offended when you didn't find that thing. Expectation comes from not understanding our own condition. Because if we see what's in our own, when we see what's in our own hearts, there's no expectations for other brothers and sisters anymore. Because we're a mess. Each one of us is our own personal impossible situation for the Lord to deal with. And not understanding our condition arises from not putting ourselves in positions where our warts are exposed. In other words, it's a vicious cycle. We don't put ourselves in positions where people can know us for who we really are. Because of that, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're real spiritual. We come into gatherings with real high expectations for one another, but the carpet's the wrong color, the curtains don't match, and man, that piano's out of tune. And those people, can't they all clap at the same time? So what do? We put it in reverse and back out and say, see, told you I shouldn't have been in fellowship. Told you. They can't get their act together. And then we become further and further exalted in our own estimation. We become more and more offended with one another and we back out. And I'm telling you, the sands are running out. We don't have forever to play that game. We are here for a very short period of time and we don't have time to be behind slammed doors away from one another. The only way we will enter into God's purpose is to be engaged with one another. And that requires a commitment of no matter what, I'm not leaving. If I'm wrong, and these people show me that I'm a complete mess, unworthy to be listened to at any time, then I'll say, you're right. Listen for the Lord. Because He speaks through His body. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us. We also have to determine to deal with things in the light. This is a big scheme of the enemy is to say, ooh, that's too prickly an issue. Let's not really deal with that one. That's kind of, you know, it's like the elephant, you know, the elephant in the room. You know, ooh, let's not really deal with that one. Kind of put it under the carpet. The thing is, stuff festers under the carpet. When stuff gets dealt with in the light, it's dealt with before the Lord. Like I said, it's amazing the things that resolve themselves just by bringing them into the light. I'm telling you, I had things that I struggled with for my entire life because I wouldn't bring them into the light. And then through the Lord bringing catastrophe, as I was willing to share with brothers and sisters, share with brothers, things that I had wrestled with and fought for my whole life, seeming like these giants, all of a sudden are a non-issue. And it comes from the light. It comes from the life of the Lord that's manifested when we're together.
Along the line, still with dealing with things in the light, we need to determine to not have emotional divorces from difficult people. You know, kind of separated, you know. You know, ooh, they're a problem child. I think I'll let them get their act together a little bit more before I go fellowship with them. Doesn't work that way. We're all in the soup together. We're all impossible. And the Lord speaks through those. The Lord sends people to us. And if we won't receive our brethren, we will miss the word of the Lord. The last one is the attacks of the enemy. Because not only are we confronted with our own natural selves' desire to exalt itself and to be happy and to be thought well of and esteemed and to be of high reputation and to be one who people come to for counsel and advice and all that kind of stuff. We also have an enemy that is absolutely determined that we not be built together in this way. Because he knows when this happens, his end has come. I pray that the Lord would really cover this. You thought I was going to pray and we were done. We're not. I pray that the Lord would just really give me words to express this, because it's I feel like it's the something that the enemy really likes to use. I call them phantoms. And I'm just going to go ahead and just bring the whole matter into light. Phantoms. What's a phantom? A phantom is a problem that's very emotionally explosive. It has like fingerprints. There's certain characteristics of it. It's something that makes your ears tingle, and it's very emotionally explosive. You've generally heard about it from a second or third hand source who may not have been there, but they know someone who talked to someone who was there, and they can assure you, even though they can't name that source because they're not sure exactly who it was, but they can assure you that such and such a thing happened. The phantoms are generally unverifiable issues that are very emotionally explosive, that there's nothing that you can do anything about, that make you want to dive into the middle of a whole bunch of brothers and sisters with a hacksaw. The issue never gets resolved. You never find out exactly what happened. You leave lots of blood behind you. And the issue doesn't get resolved because it was a phantom. It appealed to our vanity. It appealed to our wanting to be thought highly of. So if something comes against that, we need to go and find out what that was and get it all fixed. It's a phantom, brothers and sisters. And they cause you to want to back out of fellowship because they're prickly. You know, and we deceive ourselves. We're like, ooh, maybe if we stay behind these doors, these prickly little issues that put little prickles in my hands and there's nothing I can do about it. Maybe they won't come. Well, maybe they won't come. But you're living in isolation. You're outside of the purpose of God. The solution is to humble ourselves, to not be offended with one another, to not be surprised at anything that we might see in one another, to not be surprised at anything that we might hear about one another. Because there is nothing that any brother or sister in this room has ever done that I have not either done or thought about doing. I mean, we're all on equal ground there. Nothing should surprise us.
And the solution is as we come together. As you know, and I know we're you think, oh wow, there's this giant, you know, this massive number of people. How can we do this? Nah, that was for when there was just the 12. You know, they were in fellowship. You know, they're tight. You know, they were in fellowship, but there's too many people. Acts 2:42 says that so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Don't let the enemy convince you that we're too big. There's just too many of us. I'm just a face in the crowd. Because the brothers and sisters, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They saw these, they saw this one, they saw that one, they saw that one. They didn't let their jobs or any of that kind of stuff get in the way and crowd fellowship out. But they let the Lord bring together the handfuls to fellowship, to share with one another, to share the Lord with one another. As the Lord would bring another one, they wouldn't say, oh no, you're not part of the holy club, you can't come in here. They fellowship with one another. They were open to one another. One more thing on phantoms. We have got to determine to be neither the victim nor the source of such things. All of us are works in progress. All of us are redeemed ones. All of us have weaknesses and struggles. Some can just be hidden better than others. It is utterly unfair to be critical of one just because their struggle is more manifest than that of another. The Lord has called us together to be built together into the one bride for His Son. And His life will do it, but we have to make ourselves available. We have to be in real relationship with one another, listening for the Lord to speak through one another. Oh, the bliss! Oh, the bliss of being delivered from being guided by our own little understanding of things as we go around ruining our lives and ruining the lives of the brothers, hurting the brothers and sisters around us. Lord, we come to You in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to fellowship on these matters. Lord, I pray that where my words brought heaviness or something other than the call that You've given us, Lord, to the bliss of fellowship. Lord, to the freedom of not having to have anything to hide. Lord, and to have our feet pointed towards Zion, Lord, toward Your purpose. Lord, that You would have a bride for Your Son. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.